Well, a couple of weeks ago, I did a lesson on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of part one. Didn't really have time to talk about everything in it. A few things that we said. Paul had mentioned and said that there was one baptism that everyone needs to be a part of. The question was, what baptism is that? Some people would say it's the Holy Spirit baptism. We looked at some of the passages regarding that. The promises made by Jesus in the Gospels of the coming of the Holy Spirit and that baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the one I had read a few minutes ago. And I noted in our lesson that there was a lot of people before John when that promise was made. It wasn't really clear to whom that promise was made. And the same thing was true about the promise in Luke chapter 24. There were a lot of people in the room at the time when that promise was reiterated. So who was he speaking to? And that's today, it's a very broad audience that people have said are eligible to receive that baptism. They said everybody should receive that baptism. Some would say that. So we went back and looked a little bit more carefully at those scriptures and to find out if the New Testament identifies more particularly who was to receive that baptism. And last time we talked about Acts chapter 1, where Jesus was with his apostles shortly before he returned to heaven, and he identified them as the particular ones that were to receive that baptism. And as we read on through chapter 1 and looked at chapter 2 of Acts, when that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, we found that everything in that chapter pointed to the apostles. Peter stood up with the other 11 and began to speak. It wasn't the 120 that was together whenever that promise was made, but it was all just the apostles. And then several other verses in chapter 2 all indicate that evidence points to the apostles as the ones who were the recipients of that promise. However, we had to end the lesson because we were out of time, and somebody would say, well, that you didn't go far enough because there's another place that we find that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. So I'd just like to focus on that for a few minutes this morning in Acts chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, it's a familiar story, an encouraging story. It's really about a conversion of a man and his family. One of many stories in the book of Acts. This one happens to be the longest of all. More time and material was devoted to this particular conversion than any other. And why so much detail about that incident? I believe it was because it was the story of the first non-Jews to hear and receive the gospel. Up to this point in the book of Acts, the story revolves around the gospel being spread beginning at Jerusalem and going outward. But really, this is where the first time the gospel came to some Gentiles and was focused on them. So, let's look at this chapter 10 of Acts, familiar story. But it's always good to go back through it, and we'll zero in at the end of it on the outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 1 through 5 says there was, or verse 1 through 4 says there was a certain man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, the servant, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. So here's this man, obviously not a Jew, he's a Roman soldier, but he's a really good man. I don't know that Jews would normally characterize Romans as good people, but this certainly characterized him as a man who was devout. Think about devout people. He's a man who feared God. He was a generous man, gave alms to people that were in need. He prayed, and not only prayed to God, he prayed to Jehovah continually. Being associated with the Jews, he probably had a lot of exposure to them and their God and had learned, and he prayed to him continually. Beyond that, even this man receives a vision. An angel comes to him. Angel comes to him, says to him, God has heard your prayers. And, you know, they have come up as a memorial before him. This is a good man. And most people reading this story today would probably look at this part of the story and say, that man has to be right with God. And that man has to be saved. Any man who would be that devout and who feared God and who did good things to people, good, kind man, and who prayed always, and he and even his family, and had a vision from an angel, that guy's got to be saved. But the Bible indicates, as we're going to find out, that this man was lost. And somebody would say, "That's can't imagine, and that can't be. I mean, a man with these kind of qualities can be lost." You know, there are a lot of good moral people in this world. A lot of good moral people. And there are a lot of good moral people who do a lot of good things for people who are in need, and they don't even believe in God. Are those people saved? And there are even people who are good moral people who do a lot of good things for other people who believe in God. And yet this one teaches us that we're not in God's favor simply because, or necessarily because, we do good deeds, or because we pray, or even because we acknowledge that the God of heaven, or even because we receive a vision. That does not mean necessarily that we are right with God, though that would be a very common belief by the majority of people today. It would seem very natural to reach that conclusion. But this man, according to our story, we haven't seen that yet, but when we get to chapter 11, it's be very clear that this man was lost. We have opportunities to talk to people all the time that are very passionately religious in our society and who believe, based on experiences, that they are right with God. And we need to learn to be able to sit down and read this story with them and give them the opportunity to evaluate that on the basis of what the Bible says. And we have to be courageous enough to do that. Because it can be very offensive to people today to suggest that they may not be right with God if they think they are. But the best way to deal with that is to say, can we just read the Bible together? We are teachers, as we learned in our Bible class this morning. We were given that role. And we need to assume that opportunity whenever we get that chance. Well, that was the man, Cornelius, and his experience. But there's a second man that shows up in the picture when we get to verse 5. And let's see, make sure I keep up with this. All right, so though Cornelius was good, he was lost. Now I want to talk about this next fellow. We know him very well. His name is Peter. And I want to, in verse 5, that angel had told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to find a fellow named Simon, whose surname was Peter. He was lodging with a tanner whose house was by the seaside, and he will tell you what you need to do. So Cornelius subsequently sends two servants and a devout soldier, verse 7, from among those who waited on him, and explained everything that had happened, and he sends them to Joppa. In verse 9, picks up the story. They arrive, and it picks up where Peter's at. Peter's in Joppa, and Peter falls into a trance. He goes up on the housetop to pray. It's a sixth hour. That's the time when Jews would stop everything that they're doing and take time to pray to God. They habitually did that every day. And he became very hungry. So he goes up on the roof. He's praying and he wants to eat. But while while things are being prepared, he falls into a trance. And it says he saw a heaven open, verse 11, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Obviously, when this sheet was let down and he sees these animals on it, these animals are ones that the law of Moses would have forbidden a Jew to eat. There was restrictions in their diet. Leviticus chapter 11. Peter was a believing Jew. He was conscientious. He was a law-keeping Jew. And he was not about to eat the things on that sheet. And even when the Lord told him to do it, he said, "No way, I can't do that. The law says not to eat those things. I'd never do that." And so the voice comes to him again in verse 15 and says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And then that was done three times. The object was taken up to heaven again. And so the vision ends. Now, about that time, the people from Joppa, the two servants and the soldier from Cornelius, arrive at this house where Peter's staying. And so, down in verse 17, it says that there, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, the men who had been sent from Cornelius arrived and made inquiry about him. And it says, verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So the Spirit says, go down and meet these guys. I'm the one that sent them, and you go with them. So Peter comes downstairs, went down to the men, and he greets them, and he says, "I'm the one that you seek. For what reason have you come?" Just notice that question. Why have you come here? I mean, these are Roman soldiers. Peter's a Jew. This is very strange for them to come to Peter. And Peter is told, verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear words from you. So here's the testimony of those men as to what happened at Cornelius' house and why they're there and the reason that Peter needs to go with them. So he's been told. He's been informed. And then he invited them in. They stayed there for a while. Then the next day they head to Caesarea. Verse 24 and following. Verse 24 to 33 is when Peter meets this family. He travels to Caesarea, and he's going to meet this family. And I'm going to skip down just a little bit. He gets to that household, gets there. Cornelius falls down to worship Peter, and Peter says, "You're not supposed to do that." Verse 26, "Stand up. I'm a man too, just like you are." They have this conversation. And then look in verse 28. I want to read 28 and 29. He said to them, this is Peter speaking to this Gentile family. He says, "You know how it was an unlawful thing. It is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." If you stop reading there, you think in your mind, Peter got it. That vision that he had on the roof, that information he was given, he says, "I understand." You might think there that Peter, and I used to think that Peter figured it out right there. It all kind of clicked. He was able to fill in the gaps, and he knows exactly why he's there, and he's got this thing all figured out. But look at verse 29. It says, "Therefore, I came to you without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me?" But there's that question again. For what reason have you sent me? You know, that's the second time he's asked that question. He asked that when those gentlemen arrived at the house, back in verse 21. You know, he's already been told by the Spirit to go. The angel and the men told him that the angel wanted him to come and to bring a message to these people. So, but verse 29, he says, "What's the reason I'm here?" Now you think about that for just a minute. Here's Peter. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and teach the gospel to all nations. That's what he told him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Teach all men." And here's this man, and he has the gospel, and he's standing at the door of a house that he's been miraculously sent to, and he's talking to a man that he would absolutely believe is lost. These Gentiles are lost. And yet he doesn't know why he's been sent. He doesn't know why he's been sent. I think that shows the very deep prejudices and separation that's here between Jew and Gentile. We know what prejudice is. We've had prejudice in our country. Maybe some of us have been raised with prejudices. But prejudices run very deep. In fact, anytime you discover it, if you discover it in yourself, it takes a lot of work to get rid of it. In fact, years afterwards, you can be working on it, and you still find you say things sometimes that demonstrate you have some bias in your thinking against people. Prejudice runs really deep. Peter and them were not even supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. They'd much less eat with them. And here, and he's here, and he can't even figure out why God has sent him to this man's house. And yet he's been commissioned to preach the gospel to all the world. And we just have a hard time making the practical connection sometimes between what we're told and what we're supposed to do. Peter doesn't get it. Still doesn't get it. So verse 30, Cornelius says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He's recalling what had happened the other day. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside. When he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and now you've done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded of you. I think it's interesting too, somebody pointed this out to me a few years ago, that Peter was staying in the house of a tanner. You know what a tanner is? It's a guy that takes care of animal skins. Do you know a Jew was not supposed to be in contact with things like that? That would make him impure. But Peter didn't mind staying with that fellow in Joppa. He didn't see that as causing him to be impure according to the law. But he's still hearing as at a Gentile's house. He's still not clear on whether or not this being with this Gentile will make him impure. Well, so what's followed after this, and I want you to notice something. We've read 35 verses in this chapter. And from verse 5, where Peter's introduced, where Cornelius actually sends people to his house, to this verse in verse 35, this has all been about Peter. This has all been about trying to get the preacher converted from his prejudice so he can then go teach the gospel to someone who's a Gentile. It's just interesting to note how much paperwork and how much material had to be devoted to the effort to convert the preacher before the fellow who's lost can be converted. After that, Peter begins, he responds in verse 34 and 35. He opens his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Peter gets it, I think. It's not his sermon. He's making an admission, a confession that, that's right, these people are candidates also to hear the gospel. And so he recognizes that he's been wrong. So, verse 36 to 43 is where Peter tells them about Jesus. He's going to preach a sermon. We'll skip that part. I want you to get down to verse 44 to 48. So the sermon progresses from 36 down to 43. And then in verse 44, let's look at what happens. Verse 44 to 48. He says, while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed and were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, in verse 44, from this account, it would appear as though the Spirit was poured out upon these Gentiles well into Peter's sermon. Either maybe in the middle of it, or near the end of it, or something. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's not the case at all. We're going to read that in just a few minutes, so hold on to that thought. But did you notice what the evidence was at this particular time that the Spirit had been poured out upon all those who were in that household? Verse 46 says, they all spoke in tongues. Verse 46, they heard them speak in tongues, and the Jews that were there, they were astonished. They were amazed that these Gentiles could speak in these foreign languages. You know, if you stop reading there, most everybody today, upon hearing this story and seeing that these Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, it had been poured out upon them, and that these people can now speak in tongues as a result of that, would conclude that these people are saved. They've got to be right with God. I mean, here's this fella. I mean, this is a miraculous demonstration of God's favor upon them. They must be right with God. But you have to wait a minute on that. We don't have the whole story yet. If we read this before read this into it before reading the rest of the story, we can reach a false conclusion. I mean, Cornelius has already seen a vision, and yet he's not saved. I think a lot of times false conclusions by people are reached simply because we don't read the whole story. People just select various verses here and there from various texts and paste them together, and that's what they believe. The question that we need to raise at this point is, why did God do that with these people? Why were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? We know why the apostles were from the study we did the other week. Do we know why this Gentile and those in his house were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, one possibility would be, as I said a while ago, was it to show that they were already saved? Well, there's no passage that says that. There's no passage here that indicates they were. Was it to give them the gift of tongues so they could speak in other languages? Well, it did do that. It did give them that. So it would be reasonable to think that, perhaps. There's a third possibility, too. And that is that the miraculous baptism of the Spirit here that gave them these gift of tongues was a sign that indicated to Peter that no one should refuse water to baptize them. Look at verse 47 and 48 again. He says here, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few more days. You know, those Jewish Christians that were there would have never baptized those Gentiles to make them Christians had there not have been some indicator, clear indicator, that God approved of them. But let's look a little bit further, because that's not the end of the story. Peter, after this happens, after this event takes place, he goes back to Jerusalem, him and all of his Jewish comrades. And they come back to Acts chapter 11, they get back to Jerusalem, and look in verse 1 through 3. And the apostles who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." They're not asking a question, they're making an accusation. How could you do that? How could you go to those people and do that? So again, you see the deep prejudices of people in Jerusalem. And so Peter then, beginning in verse 4, recounts to them the vision that he had had and about the angel that had spoken to Cornelius and sent for him to come to his house. And I look down in verse 14. He's recounting what had happened. And he says that this angel told Cornelius, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Verse 14. "Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved?" We learn something there in that passage, that the angel said to Cornelius from the retelling of this story that we weren't told back in Acts chapter 10. You know, if someone needs words, and that would be the gospel that Peter brought, by which one would be saved, then what condition would one, in prior to hearing those saving words, be in? He would be lost, would he not? You know, every person is lost without the message of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Even this man Cornelius, who is a good man, a man who is generous, who is selfless, who is devout, he feared God, he prayed to God continually, he did everything he possibly knew. He even received a vision from an angel. And yet he had to hear about Jesus. Well, let's look a little bit further here. Verse 15. Peter is still recounting this incident. And he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as one as on us at the beginning." Let me ask you a question. When did the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles? In the middle of his sermon? At the end of his sermon? He says, at the beginning. When he began to speak. It's interesting also that Peter compares what happens to these Gentiles here to what? He says, he fell on them, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. He compares what happens to these Gentiles to what happened to the apostles. The us is the apostles, and the beginning would be at Pentecost. That's interesting. He tells these Jews who were so upset with him in Jerusalem that what had happened to the Jewish apostles had now happened to the Gentiles. Well, why not say, why did Peter not say that what happened with these Gentiles is exactly what's been happening all along? Ever since we started preaching the gospel back in the day of Pentecost, all the way up to now in all these cities, this thing's been happening over and over again, and now it's happened to the Gentiles. Why didn't he just say that? Because that was not a normal occurrence. When Peter looked for something to compare with what happened to this Gentile household, to find that, he had to go all the way back, months and months back, to what happened that very first day on the day of Pentecost. What happened to those apostles on Pentecost was a unique event, and it was not repeated again until it happened to these Gentiles. You know, there had been a lot of people who had heard the gospel. There were a lot of people who had been baptized in water. There were even lots of people who had received the gifts of the Spirit as the apostles had gone to cities and laid their hands on people. Acts chapter 8 tells that story. But there was nowhere in that story between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 that he could point back to where this same kind of event, this same kind of outpouring of the Spirit had taken place as what happened at this house of the Gentiles. And then in verse 16, notice there, look in Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, "In John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Peter remembers a promise. Does that sound familiar? It's the one that I had read in the scripture reading that goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 3. The promise not only found its fulfillment with the apostles, but the promise that John made also found fulfillment with these Gentiles. Again, you know, when we want to know what to believe, we have to read all the scripture. We have to find, if we had never read this chapter, we would have not known the rest of the story. We would have not known how broad that promise was. We would have thought, well, maybe it was only to the apostles. But when we come to this chapter, we find that it also was meant to include that Gentile family. Now, what conclusion might people draw when they read this? Well, they may say, well, we're Gentiles. Everybody here is Gentiles today. So, the Holy Spirit baptism is for all of us, non-Jews. Well, you might draw that conclusion if you just decide to deduce things from that point. But we need to keep reading, don't we? We need to keep reading and look at two other verses, verse 17 and 18. He says there, after Peter tells about the connection between what was said in Matthew 3 and what had happened at that household, he said, "If then God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance leading to life." They concluded that these people were candidates for repentance that would lead them to having life. And also, back up one more time, go back to chapter 10 and look in verse 47. Also, as Peter was at that house and he saw that Spirit being poured out upon those people and them speaking in tongues, he concluded, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in water. You know, think about that. What that implies about if that miracle had not taken place, if that baptism of the Spirit had not taken place that day in that Gentile house. Well, I'd suggest, number one, Peter may have never even preached the gospel to him, because it happened at the beginning, just as he began to speak. Secondly, these Jews would have not accepted any repentance from them that they would have concluded would have led to life. And thirdly, they would have never baptized these Gentiles in water, which leads to the forgiveness of the sins. And so you see, these Gentiles were lost. And even when the Spirit had come upon them at the beginning of the sermon, they were still lost. The Spirit being poured out in the first century did not save people. It took the miracle of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to convince these Jews, even an apostle of Jesus Christ, that Gentiles were to hear the saving words, verse 14, the saving words of the gospel, and be able to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And I want to look at one other passage, and then this is the last one I want to look at. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 6 through 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 6 through 9. This was months later. Peter is still retelling this story. And he's talking about the significance of this story as it relates to Gentiles and salvation. There was a discussion about Gentiles and how they were to become Christians. And in chapter 15, verse 6 to 9, Peter says the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up. And he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And so he points out to that event, looks back to it again, and says the significance of that event was that there was not any distinction between Jew and Gentile, that whoever a candidate, whoever was willing to listen, was a candidate to hear the gospel and to believe and be saved by faith. So do we benefit from this? I mean, is this chapter relevant to us today? This story about this Holy Spirit baptism that took place in the house of that Gentile convert? I suggest that absolutely is. Because we know, without doubt, that we, Gentiles, those of us who are not Jews, are to receive the gospel of Jesus too. And we know, without a doubt, that there's no distinction in God's mind between those who are of the Jewish nationality and those who are not. And that we too can have our hearts cleansed by faith, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the Holy Spirit baptism fulfilled its purpose that it was meant to, with the baptism of the apostles and the first Gentile converts. You know, there's never any mention again in the New Testament of an occasion of that kind of baptism. And so we can see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit cannot be the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. It only happened twice. The one remaining baptism is the one commanded by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and that Peter commanded the Gentiles to obey in Acts chapter 10. The one in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. So, there's an invitation for you. An invitation for Peter, for people today, that would be extended to people who've never been baptized. Instead of waiting for a baptism that was never promised to you, which many people are today, you can have conversations with people today, and they say, I'm waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I have that baptism, then I'll know that I'm right with God. I would suggest that instead of waiting for a baptism that was never promised to you, then why not obey the baptism that was commanded by Peter, that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins? Salvation was made available to all men, and that's what this chapter teaches. The Holy Spirit made that a visibly plain, so powerfully plain, that the Jews, who were so deeply prejudiced against all other nations, were forced to come to the conclusion that God's granted life even to the Gentiles, that even Gentiles can be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's not just an academic study. It's something that we need to be able to teach other people. We need to be able to believe ourselves. Maybe you're not a Christian today. Maybe you've never been baptized. God went to a lot of trouble to make it plain that He wants whoever will believe in Him to have an opportunity to be saved. Maybe you need to take advantage of that today and not wait till tomorrow, not wait till another day, but maybe you won't have that opportunity. This morning, if you believe in Jesus, put your faith in Him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you too can be a child of His, saved from your sin, and in a right relationship with God. If you've never done that, why don't you do that today while we stand and sing our song?